good evening, good evening. We're continuing our series this week on the call to discipleship. And tonight we're going to meet perhaps one of the most understood disciples in the entire New Testament. That's right, I said that, in the entire New Testament. Before that, though, I do want to say good evening. It was a great Sunday. We had three sermons. I believe I had a beautiful and wonderful VBS. I wasn't here this morning. I slept in, and it was glorious. But I'd love to be here tomorrow morning with the kiddos, and the adults who encourage all that good work. So if you have kids, invite them to the VBS, I believe, at 9:30. And they go about an hour, hour and a half. It's going to be good stuff, but I'll be there as well. But good evening, good evening. I want to start off with some questions just real quick. Kind of a name game, so to speak. Let me begin with this. If I gave you the name Jordan, who comes to mind? For me, it's Michael Jordan, right? He is the greatest of all time. No debate. Come fight me on that. If I say Elvis, you think Presley. I love that. When I say Arnold Schwarzenegger, the Terminator, right? Used to be the Governator, right? All right, this is a little tricky. If I say George.
George Washington.
Mm-hmm. We're from San Antonio. I think of George Strait. He used to reside there, right? Mm-hmm. In fact, there's a mural in downtown San Antonio that says King George. And visitors are always like, who's King George? They're like, that's George Strait. He's writing number one single right now. How about this? If I say the word Thomas, the name Thomas, what do we think of? That's it, right? I mean, isn't that amazing? One statement made during one difficult week, one moment in his life, not known as a friend of God or some mighty warrior, but as this doubting disciple. That's it. And now it's defined him and this man's reputation for 2,000 years. And this now infamous name, it's not even limited to a religious setting, right? In politics or even in the business world, someone who's skeptical about the plan or the strategies or this idea and who disagrees, the group refers to him as this doubting Thomas amongst his colleagues. So let me ask you, do you feel that is an accurate description? Because when the apostles referred to Thomas, they never called him Thomas the Doubter. If anything, I think John says Didymus, or Didymus, which just means the twin. He was a twin. By the way, are there any twins here? Mm-hmm. All the brothers and sisters are twins. Okay. But here is where we plug into our story, because that infamous nickname, Doubting Thomas, comes from this statement right here in John chapter 20. If you have your New Testaments, I ask you to join me in John chapter 20 is where we're going to do our study tonight. In John chapter 20, it comes from this statement right here in verse 25. It says, the other disciples, John chapter 20 and verse 25, the other disciples therefore said to him, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Here are a few things that I want to look at tonight. Did Thomas make an unreasonable demand? Or does he describe a process that every follower of Jesus must go through to become faithful? Because Thomas, he's essentially saying, you all had a chance. I just want to be given my opportunity to investigate. Let's read the rest of the story. Here we are again in John chapter 20. Starting a few verses earlier, let's pick up in verse 18 together. It says Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Let's shift down now to verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Here's a few observations for us tonight. This first one, I want to say that discipleship requires an investigating faith. Discipleship requires an investigating faith. One thing we may often forget is that Thomas was not the only disciple to express doubt about the resurrection. Let's swing over quickly to the Gospel of Mark. In Mark's Gospel, picking up here in chapter 16, start with me in verse 9. In Mark 16, picking up here in verse 9, it says, now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they had heard that he was alive, that they had seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared to another form of two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Verse 14, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Did you catch that? Verse 9 says they did not believe. Verse 13, they did not believe. Not once, but twice. He wasn't the only one who expressed doubts. Let's move to the gospel next door. Here in Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, we just have a single verse right here. Luke 24 and verse 11. It says, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. The New American Standard says this, Garland will like that. It says, these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. This is what's fascinating. That Greek word right there, nonsense, it's defined as this delirious talk of someone who is out of their mind. In other words, the apostles thought the women were speaking like crazy people. And these are the apostles. Because in their eyes, the apostles' eyes, their master teacher, the master rabbi, their master teacher and his ministry were dead. Even though, yes, Jesus repeatedly predicted his death and repeatedly predicted his resurrection, when it actually happened and took place, they struggled to believe. Now think about Thomas. He's not present. Mary sees Jesus. The women see Jesus. Peter saw Jesus. Now the 10 apostles see Jesus. Thomas saw nothing. So for Thomas, it's going to take strong evidence to persuade him otherwise. This is what I want you to see. Jesus does not ask his disciples to follow him with a blind faith. because faith can be based on evidence. Just a quick story. It must have been about 10 years ago. We're getting settled in Crosby, Texas, kind of East Houston. I was in my apartment. Rachel and I were kind of dating. And surely enough, I saw a car close to mine. They had this Jesus sticker on the windshield. So just being an evangelist, that's what we do, right? We got to find the connections. So I get a note and pen. I write my number, say, hey, cool sticker. I'm always down for a Bible study if you are. I'm an evangelist in the area. And they reached out to me. Now, who owned the car? It was these two Mormon sisters. And so they're all about Bible study. We make the connection. Well, one of the first questions I ask them is, are y'all looking just to convert? Or do y'all want to study? They struggle a little bit. But here we are. I said, okay, here's our first session. Here's the Book of Mormon. Do you have one? I have 17 copies. I can actually give you a copy if you want one. Right? But they give me another one. They said, okay, as we wrap up, here's this verse or passage right here. We're going to circle it. We're going to put a little smiley face. And when we're done, I want you to read this before you go to bed. And as you kind of read this text before you go to bed, pray about it. And as you're reading or as you're praying, if you kind of feel something, that's probably the Holy Spirit telling you this is the right message. And I said, religion's never been based on blind faith. So why now? That's it. There is no evidence for what they believe. There is evidence for what Christians believe. And here's how it all played out. Again, Thomas wasn't there. And Jesus did appear to Mary and then the 10. So think about this. All your friends that you've been worshiping with, that you've been eating with, that you've been studying with, that you've been praying with, all of a sudden they say, we saw Jesus. We saw the Lord and he has risen. What do you think Thomas is thinking? What would you be thinking? All right, guys, come on. The 11 of y'all, this has to be some kind of mean, practical joke, right? No, I mean, it's too good to be true. It just so happens to be that all my friends saw Jesus except me. You guys need to find something better to do with your time. So come on. What really happened? This is the idea. Thomas wasn't asking for more evidence than anybody else. He was simply asking for the same opportunity everyone else was already given. I believe in Christianity, this may come up often. Was it wrong to be skeptical about this? I mean, putting ourselves in his shoes. Perhaps you don't want to be given false hope, right? I get it. Or perhaps you don't want to be let down. I mean, yes, this is what Jesus has been telling us, but what if it's not true or didn't actually happen? And note this. In this chapter, Jesus invites the skepticism. Jesus does not shy away from Thomas's investigation. Back to our text here. Let's look at 26 and 27 again. Notice the words of experience and evaluation Jesus uses. Verses 26 and 27 of John 20. It says, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Look at verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here, and look at my hand, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing. He's saying, you know what? Touch. look, scan, feel, consider, examine, scrutinize whatever you've got to do. Why? Because I want you, Thomas, to be convinced. And Jesus, he is not afraid of honest questions. Again, why? Because the truth has nothing to hide. Christianity has never asked people to believe without evidence. In fact, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, tells us that Jesus presented himself alive after suffering by many convincing proofs. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 describes faith as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or evidence of things not seen. Let's just put it this way. Biblical faith is not blind faith. It is confidence built upon trustworthy evidence. Romans 1 reminds us creation itself points us towards God. Peter reminds us we did not follow cleverly devised myths. The apostles were eyewitnesses to all these things. And for me personally, this is one thing that I love about Christianity. I truly believe the more you examine it, the stronger the evidence becomes. So here we are. Don't ever think that skepticism or questions are the enemy. Dishonesty is. If you're honestly searching, keep searching. Because Jesus isn't threatened by your investigation. So maybe tonight, you have some questions. Don't feel guilty. We talked about it. Read, study, ask. Search the scriptures. Listen to the eyewitnesses' testimony preserved for us, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Because disciples investigate. Number two tonight. Discipleship requires a personal faith. Thomas wants to see Jesus for himself. Earlier in this chapter, again, Christ appears to the apostles when Thomas was not present. He showed them, those apostles, both his hands and his side, and this was enough to convince them that Jesus has risen from the grave. And so later they tell their friend Thomas, "We have seen the Lord," verse 25, right? And once again, can you imagine this? Here comes a 10, and they're like, "Yeah, we saw Jesus. We were in this room. He appeared, and it was awesome." You should have been there, Thomas. Okay, cool. That sounds great. So let me guess. Because of what you say, I'm just going to believe too? I mean, whatever you say, I'm just going to go ahead and just believe that. Do you find that? Because 3 days earlier, they all witnessed their leader, Lord, and Rabbi slain and death on the cross. And then just a few days later, all your buddies say they saw him, and they see him walking around. While these are his friends, and I'm sure his best friends, he wants more than borrowed faith. He, Thomas, wanted himself to be convinced by it. Again, let's look at verse 25. As we read verse 25 together, look at the personal pronouns in his response. In verse 25 of chapter 20, it says, "Unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Did you catch that? Unless I shall see, unless I put my finger, put my hand, I will not believe. And what I love about this is that Jesus
answers Thomas using the very same language. Look at verse 27 now. Christ says, reach here your finger and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it into my side and be not unbelieving, but be believing. Because Christ meets Thomas exactly where he is. And Thomas shows us that if we look at the evidence, we can have a faith that is based in truth. And that's us. Because each disciple must stand on their own faith. Your parents' faith cannot save you. Your spouse's faith cannot save you. Your preacher's faith cannot save you. Your Bible class's teacher's faith cannot save you. Your faith has to become your own. And Peter tells us why. Real quick, hold your place there in John 20. But venture with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, this is a big one. Look at verse 15 with me. 1 Peter 3:15, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your spouse's hearts. No. But sanctify the Lord God in your best friend's heart. No. But sanctify the Lord God in your body. No. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Why? Because there will come a day when someone will ask you why you believe. Not your parents, not your church, you. I remember earlier in the Gospel of John, where the people of Samaria beautifully illustrate this. Here comes this woman at the well, and she goes back to her hometown, this village, and saying, I've seen the Messiah. And so she invites the village and the town folk to come back and hear what the woman's testimony is all about. And later they say in John chapter 4, verse 42, it says, now we believe. Not because of what you said, for we have heard him ourselves. That's discipleship. Because eventually, this borrowed testimony, this borrowed faith, needs to become personal faith. I mean, in fact, Thomas was going to preach Christ to the world. How could he testify to a resurrection if he himself was not convinced by it? His faith had to become his own. Because for all of us, we will be more ready to give an answer and defend our faith, your faith, when you are convicted and convinced in your own mind and in your own hearts. Number three. Discipleship requires a confessing faith. Finally, Thomas sees Jesus. He asked to see the proof. And Christ holds nothing back. The reaction? Thomas doesn't say, you guys are right. This is awesome. He is alive. Oh, I believe too. This is so great. No. In this awe-inspiring moment, Thomas just says, my Lord and my God. Having seen with his own eyes the proof of the Lord's resurrection, he testifies to his deity. I mean, how could you not? It reminds me of the centurion. who kind of stands at the feet of the cross when Jesus dies. And when he sees the earthquake and the darkness in the middle of the day and all these other things taking place, he concludes, truly, this was the Son of God. Because the evidence proved it. I've probably heard this story, it's kind of a cliche, about the journalist Lee Strobel. There's a scene where he's married to this wonderful lady, and they're both kind of pseudo-atheists. And all of a sudden, they kind of move somewhere new, and his wife gets really plugged in to church. She starts attending Bible studies, Bible classes. All of a sudden, she's going to church on a Sunday. And Lee's like, what is going on? Your behavior, your attitude, just even the scheduling to put spiritual things into our marriage for yourself, it's weird. It's weirded me out. And so Lee, he's this investigative journalist, right? So he takes out all the strategies to prove a story, true or false, and he applies them to the Christianity and the resurrection. And after months and weeks and years of study, he's now convinced there's something to it, and he begins to give his life to Jesus. Now you have the case for Christ. Case for Jesus, the case for the resurrection. Another man, Josh McDowell. Here he is pursuing his studies in college, and all of a sudden, all his friends are saying, hey, we want you to study the resurrection. He's like, no, I'm an atheist, the resurrection's bogus. And he goes, prove us wrong. So for one of his term papers in college, he sets out to prove or disprove the historical reliability of the resurrection. Later, you know the story. After research and research, he decided to give his life to Christian apologetics. And he writes the book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Happens all the time. When someone sets out to disprove, they end up finding the proof about Christianity. But here's the key. Evidence alone isn't enough. It's going to take, on our part, humility to where the truth leads us. I can't tell you how many times that we've studied and studied on Monday nights and Thursday nights in San Antonio, Texas. We get to Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, right? Whoever believes is baptized shall be saved. Whoever does not believe shall not be saved. I said, when does salvation come? Before baptism or after baptism? And they'll read it again. It says it comes before baptism. I'm like, no, read it again. Mark 16:16. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. When does salvation come? Before baptism or after baptism? They'll read it again and say, before baptism. I'm like, one more time, read it. And they're like, salvation comes after baptism. It blows our skull. That's what happens. We can do all the homework, all the reading, all the studying, but when we get face to face with the truth, do we go where the truth leads us? Because I've been there. They'll say, well, that's just your opinion. That's just your interpretation. Oh, my God's bigger than that. That's not the God that I serve. God told me something different. Biblically speaking, belief and confession go together. Confession actually means to speak the same thing. So when we confess Jesus as the Son of God, we are saying the same thing the Father said about him. This is my beloved Son. Because disciples, they don't stop at investigation. They don't stop at belief. They confess, my Lord and my God. I love how church history remembers Thomas. According to early tradition, Thomas carried the gospel farther east than any other apostle. Possibly as far as India, as they say, where he ultimately gave his life for the cross, where he was stabbed on his side, just like his Savior. Whether every detail of that tradition is accurate or not, one thing is certain. The man remembered as Doubting Thomas spent the rest of his life proclaiming the risen Lord. 1 week of doubt, followed by decades of faithful discipleship. What change? He encounters the risen Christ. Now this is where we come. Go back to John chapter 20. We look at verse 21. It says, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas saw, John wrote, we believe. Tonight, if that gospel call is reaching out to you, where you have seen, you have believed, you've investigated, tonight you're ready to confess. This evening belongs to you. Let's see the confession, let's wash away those sins as we stand, as we sing together.
Living it all in this so simple world, comfort I get from God's old word. Just living alone to face temptation sore. Where could I go but to love?
See? If you would keep your songbooks out, we'll sing number 142. Invite everyone back for tomorrow and Wednesday at 7 to hear another portion of God's Word. Following this in will be led in our closing prayer. Number 142, Lord, be glorified.
Yes, Father, we not forget what we have is from you.